Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, good to see you here for our Sunday morning service and trust you'll be back tonight. Pastor Dan very kindly is going to step in for me. As you can probably hear, I'm on the tail end of a cold. And so if I head off early this morning, don't shake your hand. It's not because I'm offended with anybody, okay? But with six children sneezing on me all week, it's almost impossible as a parent not to eventually catch it, okay? But don't stress, we're all feeling a lot better. But we'll get through this morning by God's grace. You pray for my voice. Ephesians 4, and we're going to read from verse 17 down to verse 27 as we look at the subject this morning, a brand new life. A brand new life. And we do have a worksheet available. If you don't have one, you can raise your hand and our ushers will bring one to you. Okay, there's a couple over here. And then when you finish with that, we'll shut that door, shall we? That'll be great. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 17. The Bible reads, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise for the word of God this morning that is fresh. We thank you, Lord, for the song that was just sung, that your word is full of treasures, Lord, that it shines a light upon our path. We thank you for the quiet place, the quiet time that we can have with you in your word each day. And we thank you, Lord, for the possibility that that brings of becoming more like you. And so we pray that through the preaching of your word this morning, we as your people might truly become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And then if there be any this morning who is still walking according to the course of this world, we pray that today might be the day of their salvation. So bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're into the second major division of the book of Ephesians, aren't we? In the first three chapters, essentially, the Apostle Paul told us, God says through the Apostle Paul in the first three chapters, "I have made you a saint." And now in chapters 4 to 6, he says, "Now live a saintly life." Or we could put it this way, you are a saint, now live like a saint. Okay, and so we go from position to practice, from doctrine to duty. And now in this section that we're into here in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul will exhort us as believers concerning another major facet of our walk. You remember back in the first verse of chapter 4, we were exhorted to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And all through this section, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, we have the word walk reoccurring and very often introducing another aspect of our Christian conduct, our Christian lives. So we were exhorted to walk worthy, and then Paul went through that wonderful description of the body, the unity that is to exist there, and the gifts given to the body, and so on. And now in verse 17, he returns back to that thought of walking the Christian walk. And he particularly emphasizes in this section here the need to walk distinctly. And so we as God's people are called to live a distinct and a separated life. If you've been saved, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, if you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, if you've been redeemed and forgiven, then that has implications, that has a practical outworking in your life. You can't live the way you used to. And so we see that this walk, this life is different to the way we used to live. We're called to live a brand new life as God's children. And so what we're going to do this morning is consider this call to a separated walk. And we'll do so under three main headings today. Number one, notice please the portrait of the old life, verse 17 to 19. The portrait of the old life, in order to exhort us concerning walking the new life, Paul first exhorts us about not walking according to the old life. And so he gives a very detailed description of what the unsaved life looks like, the unconverted life. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, verse 17, that ye henceforth walk, what's that little word? Not. Don't be afraid of the knots and the no's in the Bible, okay? Part of our walk as a Christian is not only knowing what we are to do, but also being conscious and aware of what we are not to do. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And he goes on. So we notice several things about this portrait of the old life. We notice, firstly, the forbidding of the old life declared. Paul forbids us by divine inspiration there. He makes a solemn declaration concerning the importance of not living according to the old life. This I say, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, stop and see what it's there for. It means on the basis of what I have just told you. And what has he just told us? Well, he's told us we're to walk worthy of the Lord, verse 1. And he therefore is really returning back to that theme. On the basis of this call to walk worthy, he issues this further call to a separated life. And it comes with a great sense of soberness here, because Paul says that he was testifying in the Lord. The word testify here has the idea in this context of making a solemn declaration, so it adds this sense of weight and authority to what Paul is saying. So Paul is not making suggestions which we can take or leave. He is making a solemn declaration in the Lord by inspiration of God. He is issuing absolute instructions for the Christian life. And it has to do with us henceforth walking not as other Gentiles walk. The word henceforth means from this time forward, no longer or no more. They were simply not to live like they had in the past. And that's the challenge, really, of this morning's message. If you have been saved, if you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you're a born-again, blood-washed individual, then the message of God's word to you is very simple. Don't live the way you used to live. Don't walk the way you used to walk. You are a new creature in Christ. You've been saved and set apart by God, and that has implications for how you live now. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. Remember, Paul is writing to Ephesus. You remember the some of the background of Ephesus, that this church was living under the shadow of the great temple of Diana, one of the wonders of the ancient world, that was renowned for its prostitution and for all the evils associated with pagan worship. And Paul is saying, don't walk as your fellow countrymen here. Don't walk in the same way as those that live around you. How important it was for the church at Ephesus, in that cesspool of a place, to walk a walk that was distinct, a walk that would stand out from the crowd, Wasn't it important that they be lights shining in that dark place? And may I say to you and to me today, the truth of the Word of God comes to us from this verse, ever fresh, ever new. We could say today, don't walk as other Australians walk. Amen. Don't live like other Australians live. Doesn't this world that is just going to just sinking into such depths of depravity need to see a life that is different? You know, if you're saved, that means you're called to a different life. I don't understand today this mentality that's out there that says you can have Christ and continue living the same way you've always lived. You can have Christ and you can have your beer. You can have Christ and have your cigarettes and have Christ and have your dirty movies. And just basically it's life as usual and add a bit of Christianity onto it. That's not Christianity, friends. True Christianity, the true doctrine of salvation, brings about a change in your life and mine. Don't live like you used to. Don't live like you used to. The forbidding of the old life declared. Notice now the features of the old life detailed. Paul goes on now to detail for us the old life. He reminds his readers here of what the old, unbelieving lifestyle looks like. That you walk not as other Gentiles walk, verse 17, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Notice the descriptions here. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is what the unbelieving lifestyle looks like. Now you say, is this all about us getting puffed up and saying we're better than them? No, this describes you before you were saved. Or it described what you could have become apart from the grace of God. If you were saved at a young age, then you were spared very much from this type of lifestyle. But this describes the lifestyle of the unbelieving world. And what Paul really does here, like a doctor would diagnose or trace the symptom to the problem or to the root cause, Paul does the same as it relates to the unsaved world and the way it operates. He traces the vanity of the mind all the way down to the blindness of the heart. So I think we could summarize this unsaved, unbelieving lifestyle in five words. The unsaved world walks in, number one, emptiness. That's the first word, emptiness. We have the word vanity there. We walk, not to walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The word vanity there means emptiness, that which is devoid of truth. The word contains the idea of aimlessness or leading to no object or end. And so this is what characterizes the unbelieving world, other Gentiles, the unsaved world. It is characterized by emptiness of mind. This is how the unsaved world walks. They order their conduct and their behavior according to not the truth of God's word, but according to empty thoughts, their own empty philosophies and ideals. And doesn't the world have plenty of those? What emptiness there is in human wisdom. And what we have today, all we have to do to get an illustration of this is to look at our own society. And we're really living in a nation today that more and more is looking like what is described in the book of Judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You read through the book of Judges sometimes and say, how could God include some of these most heinous and horrific things in his word? Well, the whole theme of the book of Judges is this is what society looks like when man makes himself his own standard of morality. And so the unsaved orders their conversation according to the vain thoughts, the vain way of thinking of this world and this world system. Man becomes his own standard of right and wrong. I think, it's just staggering. You listen to these debates today. Tune in a little bit to some of the live stream this week of the debate over abortion in our parliament right here. And you can quite tell that people are simply reasoning, their reasoning and their philosophies are not coming out of the truth of God's word. They are simply ordering their thoughts and their practice according to their own standards of right and wrong, so-called. What's the punchline here for us? Don't live that way. Don't order your conversation according to the mass of opinion out there, the floating mass of opinions and philosophies ever swirling around out there in the world. That is not the standard for your conduct as a Christian. Don't order your conversation according to the news media and according to the Hollywood superstars and the rock musicians. Don't order your behavior according to social media. Don't look to social media for your instructions for life, a philosophy for a way of living. As Christians, we have something far more stable upon which to base our lives. We have the eternal, unchanging truth of God's word. This is the standard for living. Harry Ironside writes, "Unsaved men have illusions of their own minds. They see mirages of all kinds and imagine them to be real, but they are not. They believe all sorts of theories, scholastic ideas and such like, and would even bring this blessed book to the bar of their theories instead of bringing their theories to the test of God, the Word of God. The Christian ought to be concerned about these things and not walk in the delusions of the fleshly mind, for these poor, Christless men, whatever their talents, whatever their culture, whatever their education, have the understanding darkened, have never been born of God, and are incapable of taking in divine things." Now, sometimes people have wisdom as it pertains to things of this world, but they're not going to be able to give you any insight on how to live for Christ, live the Christian life. One of the biggest problems we face today in the Christian church is that our minds are so dominated by the prevailing philosophies of the time. We can put it this way. Very often our problem today is that we have saved hearts and pagan heads. And there's a great need for our minds to be renewed, as we're going to see in a moment, for our thinking to be transformed, because from transformed thinking comes transformed behaviour. You've got to think right as a Christian. So Paul says, don't walk according to the other Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind. That's the first description of the unsaved world, emptiness. Number two, darkness. Having the understanding, what's that word? Darkened. So not only do they have empty thoughts, but their understanding, their intelligence, which is a function of the mind, is also darkened. This refers, doesn't it, to spiritual and moral darkness. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Darkness. Don't walk according to the darkened ideas of this world, Christian. This is what characterizes the unsaved. The world is not our authority on moral issues, nor should we expect them to actually have a proper understanding of moral issues. Isn't it interesting today that what is often hailed as enlightenment, as progress, is actually the darkness of sin and evil? We're supposed to be more enlightened today. We're supposed to be we've seen the light, because we are now embracing of every form of perversion. It's promoted as if it's just normal, and this is all supposed to be man progressing. It's progress, all right, straight down to hell. That's the direction of the progress. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, the Bible warns. So don't walk according to the darkness of this world. Number three, deadness. These are all words that describe the unsaved world. Deadness, alienated from the life of God. What a tragedy. The word alienated there means to be estranged or separated from. The same word is translated being aliens in Ephesians 2:12. So to be alienated from the life of God means to be estranged from the life of God, to be separated from the life of God. That's a terrible tragedy. To have no spiritual life. Before we're saved, Ephesians 2:1, the Bible tells us we're dead in trespasses and sins. That's the picture there. Of not having any spiritual life from God. An unbeliever in many ways is a dead man walking. Oh yes, he might be alive physically, mentally, emotionally, but he is dead spiritually. That's why you need to be saved. Because when you get saved, when you get born again, God makes you alive again in the realm of the Spirit. At the moment, if you're unsaved, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, then you're dead in trespasses and sins. That's the condition of your heart and of your spirit. But when you come to Christ and you put your faith and trust in Him, believing that He died on the cross for you, that He bore your sin, that He was buried and that He rose again, and when you by faith reach out and receive the free pardon, the free cleansing that He offers, praise God, the life of God comes into your soul. God makes you live again. But the unsaved world is estranged from the life of God. The fourth word that describes the unbelieving world is blindness. Blindness through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Paul now, as I said, he's tracing the fruit to the root. He's tracing the symptom to the root cause. The reason why they have vanity of mind. The reason why their understanding is darkened. The reason why they are estranged or separated from the life of God is through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Ignorant. And this ignorance is tied to the blindness of the heart. Notice it says that is in them. You see, our problem is not because of something external to ourselves. The problem lies within. Out of our own corrupt hearts. Now, it's important we understand when we read the word ignorance here that ignorance does not equal innocence. Because as you study the New Testament, you'll find that ignorance, this is an ignorance, pardon me, that comes as a result of a deliberate rejection of the truth. The scoffers of the last days, for example, are described in 2 Peter 3, 3-7 as being willingly ignorant. So this is an ignorance that comes as a result of rejecting the knowledge of God. Romans 1 describes the sequence very well. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Can you see that it actually works in the opposite way to the theory proposed by the evolutionist? You know that people try and apply an evolutionary theory to religion. They say, well, you know, the half ape men, they walked around, they believed in praying to rocks and stones. And they say, well, what's happened over time? Eventually, man evolved to this concept of the one true God. And now because of science, we can do away with God altogether. Okay? Actually, the Bible reveals the opposite takes place. Man does not begin with an understanding of idols. Man begins with a knowledge of truth of the one true God. It's devolution. He goes the other way. He rejects the knowledge that he has, the light that God has given him because of the sinfulness of his heart. And from there, he degenerates down into idolatry and perversity. Follow the ladder down in Romans 1 there and get right down to the bottom of the ladder, and it ends with men doing that which is unseemly, men with men working that which is unseemly, women with women. I tell you, that's where our society is today with the whole-scale promotion of the sodomite lifestyle. We're right down on the bottom rung of Romans 1. This is not progress, brethren. This is not man evolving up somehow out of, you know, ignorance. No, this is man turning away and deliberately rejecting the knowledge of God and degenerating back into ignorance and darkness. So when it talks about the ignorance that is in them, it is an ignorance that results from willful rejection of the truth. And God's wrath, according to Romans 1, is revealed against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold has the idea of to hold down, to suppress. Oh, make no mistake about it today. There are people out there who want to hold down the truth, suppress the truth. Why? Because if you follow knowledge, you follow even scientific discovery, it will lead you to the logical conclusion there must be a creator. And there are people out there today who, in the name of science, spend a great deal of time actually trying to suppress information, trying to hold down the truth and say, listen, here's scientific discovery, but don't believe that there is a God behind all of this. That's willful ignorance. And it's because of the blindness of the human heart, because of the sinfulness of man. You see, that people's issue, first and foremost, is not an intellectual issue, it is a moral issue. The reason why you deny the existence of God is first and foremost not because you have an intellectual issue, you have a moral issue. You want to pursue the dictates of your blind and sinful heart. And to acknowledge a supreme creator, to acknowledge a God above all gods, has implications to my life morally, and that's where there's a problem for most people. It's amazing. I've even used this in talking to people about the Lord before. You say, if it was possible for me to convince you 100% that there is a God, and the word of God is true, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, would you bow down and accept him? And watch people pause. I'm not sure. Aha. You see, that's the issue, isn't it? Even if you were 100% convinced of the truth of God's existence, that does not automatically mean you're going to bow the knee unless you repent, unless there be a change of mind. So blindness. Can you see now why God says to us as God's people that we're to walk distinct from that? We're not to order our conversation. We're not to live according to this way of thinking in the world. By the way, don't be surprised if the world doesn't understand how we live as Christians. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Don't be surprised if they don't understand why we believe in the sanctity of human life from conception through to old age. Don't be surprised if they don't understand God's standard for morality or standards for morality. It's all this is unfortunately the reality of the unsaved world apart from an intervention of God. So not only do we have the forbidding of the old life declared, the features of the old life detailed, but now look in verse 19 at the fruit of the old life described. You see, this corrupt way of thinking inevitably leads to a certain lifestyle. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. And if you are going to, if you're going to be all wrapped up in the vain and empty thoughts of this life, if you are going to order your conversation according to the corruptness of the human heart, then that inevitably will lead to a certain lifestyle. Make no mistake about it. Darkened beliefs lead to depraved actions. Evil philosophies lead to evil lifestyles. Your worldview does affect your lifestyle. And the fruit is twofold. Number one, a damaged conscience. Notice the words there, who being past feeling. The phrase past feeling means literally to cease to feel pain or grief. Now, an illustration of this would be your own body. All right, if you put your hand on the hot plate on the stove, if your nerves are functioning, it's going to send a very quick message to the brain and you're going to be in agony. And that pain response that's triggered is to say, danger, get your hand off of there. But here we have a situation where the conscience, which is what God has placed in man, to trigger a guilt response when you sin, this conscience is no longer sensing things anymore. No longer feeling things anymore. It's like if you have a very bad scar. I've had this before. Sometimes you've got a scar. You can pinch that scar. And it's amazing. Sometimes the feeling's gone out of it because of the scar tissue. I had one on a scar on my foot, and I remember jumping onto something. I think it was a piece of tin growing up, and. Yes, we used to do all sorts of things growing up on the 20 acres out there, jumping from tree limb down to tree limb. And one day I'd done that several times. I'd practiced and jumping from a higher branch down to a lower branch. And I thought it was time to show my sister. So I went over and got my older sister to come and said, watch. And I got up to the top branch. And I said, all it takes is a leap of faith. And I jumped out and just went sailing past the branch, landed on a pile of rocks. And my sister was very compassionate, of course. No, she was doubled over laughing while I was in pain. But anyway, what's that got to do with the sermon? The whole point is about the pain response, isn't it, that is triggered by the nervous system to tell you something's wrong. Well, here, this is the picture of what happens when men persist in their vain thoughts, when they continue to live according to the dictates of their blinded hearts. The conscience, which has been placed in them by God to alert them to moral issues, is past feeling. They're no longer registering anything about about the damage they're doing to their lives. Now imagine for a moment if there was a particular member of your body that no longer registered pain. What damage would be the result to that member? I understand that very often this is a problem with those who have serious cases of leprosy. They often injure themselves very badly because they can no longer feel pain in certain areas of their body. And so it is with the conscience. The Bible warns that a conscience can be seared with hot iron, warns of a conscience that has been seared with a hot iron, 1 Timothy 4:2. So it describes, says one writer here, the heart which has ceased to be sensible to the stimuli of conscience. Another one puts it this way: as the sinner goes on in darkness, he sears his conscience and stops feeling guilty about what he is doing. You say, how is it that people can't have a conscience today about murdering a baby in the womb? I'll tell you why: being past feeling. The conscience has been deadened. The guilt response that should be there is no longer being triggered anymore. Why? Because of the philosophies of this world, because of persisting in the darkened state of the human heart. And we could give many illustrations of this. How is it that a nation can legislate that two men equals marriage or two women equals marriage? I'll tell you why. Because for far too long, our nation has been living according to its own standard, persisting in the thoughts of evil hearts, ordering laws and ordering philosophies according to man's empty mind rather than the eternal truth of God's word. Can you see how foolish it is for you as a Christian to try and live according to the world system? The world system that is opposed to God? So it fruits in a damaged conscience. But secondly, also a depraved conduct. Look back at verse 19 again. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. There are three Bible words you'll notice here that describe this depraved lifestyle. The first word is lasciviousness. You say, what does that mean? It simply means unbridled, unrestrained lust. The scary thing is that they give themselves over to this. It's selling oneself out to the lusts of the flesh. Boy, if that doesn't describe the way our nation is today, I don't know what does. We are living today in a world that is given over to sexual lust, to the fulfillment of every sensual desire. Wuth says it describes a person who acknowledges no restraints, who dares whatsoever his caprice and wanton petulance may suggest. Another writer says it is the performance of blatant acts with no consideration of personal standards or social sanctions. It is doing something openly with no shame. That's the unsaved world, isn't it? Lasciviousness. Unbridled, unrestrained lust. No restraints. If it feels good, do it. That's the mantra of today's society, isn't it? If it feels good, do it. No. That's not the way we live as Christians. And the problem is, let's be real here. The reason why we need this kind of exhortation and admonition is because, like the Ephesian believers of old, we live in such a society. We live in a society that is ordered this way, where people are pursuing lust as an end to life, where people are just all just down the river as far as selling themselves out to every form of sexual perversion. And the call to us is to be distinct from all of that, to live differently to all of that, because if we're not careful, the way of thinking of the world can begin to affect us. Let's be real. To where we no longer see sin from God's perspective. To work all uncleanness. There's the second word. So they give themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness. This is uncleanness, in a moral sense. It's impurity. Observe the word all. They pursue every form of moral uncleanness, every form of perversity. And so the word encompasses all of those immoral things: fornication, ungodliness, immorality, uncleanness. And while the word here primarily describes moral uncleanness, it is interesting to observe that very often when someone is involved in a lifestyle that is unclean morally, there's often physical uncleanness attached to that. There is. Immorality is dirty, not just spiritually, but physically. There'd be a lot of diseases that didn't exist, that wouldn't exist today, if people followed God's standards of morality. It's dirty, it's filthy, it's described as vile affections. Oh, well, but love is love. No, vile affections. Vile affections, uncleanness. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Greediness is the third word that describes the lifestyle here. So they give themselves over to lasciviousness, to every form of lust that fruits in a pursuit of or a working out of all manner of uncleanness, impurity. And with that is this spirit of greediness, meaning that they desire to have more. So the picture is of one who has sold himself to the gratification of sinful lusts and yet is never satisfied. He just wants more and more. Don't ever believe the lie that men will take sin so far and no further. That's just not true. It is staggering, the almost unlimited depths of depravity that man without God can go to. And we're told, well, no, you see, this law that we're bringing in here, you know, it won't infringe upon your religious liberties. You'll still be able to preach what you need to preach. And we're not going to take it any further than that. That's a lie. The unsaved heart doesn't know where to stop. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so a couple of years ago, when the whole marriage debate was on, we were told our religious freedoms would remain intact. And I knew at the time, that's not true. That's not the way of the human heart. And we're seeing now the next level. It's getting dragged down to the next level in places like Victoria, where today, now, as a Christian preacher, you are in a very real risk of either very big fines or even jail for preaching what God's word says about sexuality. That's the greediness aspect, the endless pursuit of more and more depravity and more immorality. I mean, our world today is just spewing with immorality. The society we live in today is being overcome by a tsunami of filth in the pornography industry through the smartphones and through the technology. It is just mind-blowing and mind-boggling today, the absolute tidal wave of sinful sensuality that is just washing across our societies. And if there's ever a day where God's people are going to have to take to heart this admonition to be a separated people, to be a distinct people, to be a people who order their conversation according to the eternal truth of the word of God rather than the changing opinions of the times, it's today, brethren. If ever there's a day where you're going to need to be on guard and be vigilant about what's coming through to you through the mass media, what's coming through to you on that smartphone, it's today. If ever there's a need for a young person to resolve in their heart that by the grace of God, whether they have to wait a long time to get married or a short time to get married, they're going to keep themselves pure until they reach the wedding altar, it's today. The world out there will mock you for that. They'll say that's foolish. They'll say to really live, you've got to pursue lasciviousness. This is living out here, they tell us, having multiple partners and sleeping around. That's not the life God has for you. That's wickedness. That's sin. You know, you read the book of Jude and it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. It says that they, let's have a look here, Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, isn't there? I don't want to misquote it. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, notice this, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They are actually held up as an example in the word of God, and the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah are suffering, present tense, right now still, the vengeance of eternal fire. And it was characterized by this selling out to fornication, and not just fornication, but going after strange flesh. We know what that describes. It's staggering today how even Christians say, oh, well, you know, the example of Sodom and Gomorrah was not really to teach us about that whole lifestyle. You know, as one apostate bishop I listened to in the whole debate said, you know, the real issue there was one of hospitality. They weren't being hospitable. Let me just say, as they gathered around the door at Lot's house, hospitality was the last thing on their minds. They had depravity in mind, not hospitality. But this is the day we're living in, folks. You say, do you hate people in that lifestyle? Absolutely not. Can they get saved? Yes. Praise God, there is no sinner that God can't save, but we can't bend the truth on what God's word says. And if such an individual in such a lifestyle is to be saved, that involves a repentance from that lifestyle, as it would for any other sin, whether it be living together with someone before you're married. I mean, it's just whatever, lying, stealing, it's all sin, all has to be repented of in order to be saved. It's going to be a turning to God. So the key point here is that we are not to pattern our lives as believers after the wisdom and lifestyle of this world. The world is not our model. an example for life. We're not going to reach verse 27 today, I guarantee you. We'll stop part way as once the clock runs out. Or my voice, whichever first. All right. Okay, so we see we've noticed the portrait of the old life. That's the old life. And you say, well, I don't think we should look down at other people. No. If you're saved this morning, that was your life before you were saved. Your life was run to varying degrees, I understand, but your mind was full of vain thoughts. You ordered your conversation according to your own wisdom. That's who you were before you were saved, or that's what you could have been except for the grace of God and you were being saved at a young age. That's what you would have been. So we observe, secondly, the process for the new life. The portrait of the old life that we're to avoid, but now the process for the new life. Look at verse 20 down to verse 24. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the Apostle Paul now reminds the saints of the put off and put on principle that they had been taught for their Christian lives. Really, the whole picture in the wording here is one of a removal of an old set of clothes to replace it with a new set of clothes. So, in essence, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, Christian, wear your new outfit. Wear your new outfit. Put off the grave clothes of the old life and put on the new clothes of the new life. Now, there are four aspects to this process for living the new life that I want you to note down. Firstly, we are instructed to remember. Remember, Paul reminds the Ephesians and thereby reminds us of the fact that we came to know Christ. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So Paul says to the believers here, essentially, you came to know Christ's person. You came to know Christ's person, but ye have not so learned Christ. Notice that it does not say learned about Christ. There are many people out there that know about Christ, but they had learned Christ, meaning they had come to know him personally. And what a blessing that is. If you're saved, you can identify with that. Yes, this was the old life. This is the way I used to live before I was saved, ordering my conversation according to the blind dictates of my heart. But there came a time in my life where I learned Christ. I came to know Christ personally, and that brought about a transformation of life. So, in a sense, he says, remember, you came to know Christ's person. Remember, you came to know Christ's principle. If so be, verse 21, that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So Paul is here reminding the Ephesians of what they had already learnt, what he had already taught them previously. They had learned the truth that is in Christ. Jesus Christ is the very truth incarnate. He's the very embodiment of truth. And so essentially what Paul is reminding them of here to add further weight to his instruction not to walk according to the old life is he's reminding them of their salvation, that they came to know the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ and the implications that came with that, to put off the former conversation, to live a new and distinct life. So he says, remember, we need to remember, don't we, that we're saved. We need to remember that time when we, by God's grace, we left the old life and we came into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ through salvation, and our lives were changed and we learned a whole new way of living. Remember. Number two, remove. Verse 22, remove that ye put off concerning the former conversation. What's the former conversation? Well, he's just described it in the previous verses. The former lifestyle, the word conversation is an old English word there. That doesn't just mean words. We use the word conversation today to talk about speaking with each other, you know, a good conversation. But the word conversation in old English had to do with the whole lifestyle. And he says we're to put off concerning the former conversation the old man. That's the old corrupt nature, the old corrupt person, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put off. The word means to lay aside or to remove as one puts off clothes. This word was used in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, to describe the laying down of the clothes at Paul's feet by the mob that stoned Stephen. So you get the picture here. It's a laying aside of the grave clothes of the old life. I think a great illustration of this is when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And he comes out, and what did the Lord Jesus say to him? He comes out and he's all bound with the grave clothes, and the Lord Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Those grave clothes serve no purpose anymore. Why? Because he's been raised to life. And if you're saved today, you've been raised to life. The old grave clothes of being dead in trespasses and sins serve no function anymore in your Christian life. You can lay them aside. And so for the Christian, once you're saved, it's not business as usual, but under new management. You know, positionally in Christ, we have been delivered from the old man, haven't we? Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin should be destroyed. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Positionally, through salvation, I have put off the old man. You say, well, why is Paul telling us now to put it off? To put off the old man? Well, he is simply exhorting us to the practical aspect of the Christian life, that we are to now live out that reality in the power of God, the reality of our new position. We have laid aside the old man through salvation, but now, practically speaking, in your everyday life, put it aside. Let that truth change you. Thirdly, renew. Remember you got saved. Remove, put off, renew. Verse 23. And be, what's that word?
Renewed
in the spirit of your mind. The word renewed means to make new again. What was the problem? Well, before we were saved, we walked according to the vanity of our own mind. But now that we are saved, there's to be this growth process going on, this work of renewal. You know, in many ways, the mind is the control center of the whole person, isn't it? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. And before salvation, our behavior was conducted according to a mind that was dominated by darkness and vanity. But now the old thoughts need to be replaced with new thoughts. The mind needs to be brought into conformity to the wonders of God's truth. What a wonder it is as a Christian to have the truth unfold and to have this transformation process going on in your mind as you open the Word of God each day and God's thoughts begin to affect your thoughts. What a blessed process that is. And from that work of renewal in the mind, which is, as it were, the control center of your whole life, from that renewal process comes a different way of living. You begin to live out the truth as your mind is renewed. You know, many of our problems in the Christian life and walk can be traced back to wrong thinking. It is. Wrong thinking. Believing the wrong thing. You say, why is it that dear brother or sister is behaving that way? Probably the root cause is thinking according to the world, not the truth of God's word. And so the mind needs to be renewed by the truth of God's word. Let me give you a couple of other scriptures here. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. That's the truth, isn't it? After the image of him that created him. It is renewed. It's a continual process. This won't end, brethren. If you're saved, this process of renewal of the mind being made new again is a continual process of sanctification that starts the day you get saved and won't end until you go home to be with the Lord in glory. What a blessing it is to be on that journey. Can you see why it's important for you as a Christian to spend more time in the Word of God than in the philosophies and the world as out there as far as how the world thinks? Can you see why it is important for you as a Christian to be under the sound exposition and preaching of the Word of God? Because through this whole process, the mind is being transformed. The mind is being made new again. Old thoughts, wrong thoughts being replaced with right thoughts. And from that comes great power to live the Christian life. Now, it's interesting. This verse, verse 23, demonstrates the key role the mind plays in this whole process of change. Do you notice that in verse 22 we have put off, in verse 24 we have put on, and sandwiched between we have be renewed? The mind plays a key role in this whole putting off, putting on process. The truth transforming the inner man. And from the truth transforming our inner man flows new behavior, a new way of living. Fourthly and lastly, we're going to finish on this point, replace. Replace. And that ye put on the new man. In other words, it's not enough just, okay, it is important to remove, isn't it? Get the rubbish out of your life, yes. Get the old grave clothes of the old life, get it out of your life. Get the old music out of your life. Get the old filthy entertainment out of your life. Get the old habits out of your life. Get the old way of speaking out of your life. Get rid of all of that, but don't stop there. Replace it with godly things. Put in the right things. Get rid of the old things, but bring in the right things. That's very important. Sometimes Christians get a hold of the first part. They go, okay, I need to clean up my life. I've got to get rid of these filthy things out of my life. And so they have a bit of an Ephesian bonfire in their life, and they get rid of some old immodest clothes, and they get rid of some old junky music, and they get rid of some DVDs out of the DVD cabinet. And that's all very important, to get rid of the vile and evil things associated with this world out of our lives. But then if they stop there, they leave a vacuum. And in that vacuum, with nothing to replace it, very often they go back to it. No. Get the wrong things out of your life, but then put in the right things. Put in the godly things to replace those things. The new man. The old man, he was corrupt, rotting, putrid, vile. The new man, the sense is brand new. Do you know that? You're a new person in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Are you excited about that?
Yeah.
Some of you are. Again, this is what we have in our position. We're a new man in Christ. That's our position. But Paul is now exhorting us to a practical outworking of that position again, that we live out Christ-likeness in our lives. So the process of the new life, this is the blessed process, the continual renewal of the mind in God's truth that is really central to the putting off and putting on commands. You say, well, that all sounds very good. I've got to put off the old grave clothes, I need to put on the new man. That's the general principle. What does that actually look like in real life, Pastor? I'm glad you asked, because the rest of the chapter answers that. You say, what does that involve? Well, stop lying. What does that involve? Stop stealing. What does that involve? Don't be bitter at other people. Don't get angry at other people. Oh, the rubber's about to meet the road, don't worry. We're about to move from general principles to some very specific things, and Paul's going to show us in various areas of our lives exactly what this looks like. What does this transformed way of living look like? What does this different way of living look like? Well, wherefore, putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let him that stole steal no more. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, verse 29. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's the practical side. That's the specifics of the putting off, putting on. These are the things that we need to get out of our lives. So for the sake of those who are going to feel bugged all day that they haven't finished filling in their sheet, let me just give you the points. I won't expound on them. The third point is the practice of the new life. And just two areas there that we were going to look at originally this morning, which we won't get a chance to, but a new talk and a new temper. Okay? The practice of the new life. And Paul will move from the general principle to demonstrate what this looks like practically in everyday life. So, Christian, don't walk. The central theme of today's message is don't walk as other Gentiles walk. Rather, be engaged in and involved in that blessed process of change. That's the alternative, isn't it? Don't live like this over here. Don't order your conversation according to the corrupt world out there. Rather, as a Christian, be involved in this whole matter of having your mind renewed, your life changed, off with the old, on with the new. That's the life God has for you. And may I just say, to encourage you today, it is a blessed life. Don't get the impression this morning this is all about some form of bondage to live under. No, the unsaved are living in a life of bondage. We've been set free to live for Christ. This is a blessed life. To be involved in this change, to have the Spirit of God at work in your life and my life, to have the transforming power of the truth of God's Word changing me, making me more like Christ, that's something to get excited about. So live that way. And it'll affect every area of your life. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for the Word of God, for the liberty that your truth brings to our lives. Lord, maybe some of us this morning are saved but backslidden. We've been ordering our conversation too much according to the world out there and not according to your truth. May your people take the opportunity now in these moments to say, Lord, I can see this morning I've been living wrong. Forgive me for that. And by your grace, I'll put off these things. Maybe this morning, while every head is bowed and every eye closed,